This morning during our sacrament service, our brother Harold, in his opening remarks, he made a statement, and I wrote it down. He said that we must come unto God in faith, living the gospel. I made a comment to my brothers yesterday as we met here in fasting and prayer about how I had looked within my Bible. I have a study Bible like many of us here do, a study Bible. And if you look in your study Bibles, you often find they have outlines or they have subjects at the beginning or the end of the book. And then they list a scripture reference or several scripture references, and they suggest that you read following this train of thought through the scriptures to the various references that they point out. And I did that. I didn't get very far. I got through, I didn't quite get all the way through Genesis. And in this particular subject that they had chosen, there were, I don't know, probably 6 or 7 or 8 references in Genesis alone. And then they were going to proceed through the entire. So I just, you know, you read one reference and then that stimulates your thought, and you try and you think about something, so you go over to the Book of Mormon or you go to something in the New Testament because you want to correlate and cross-reference and whatnot in your own thoughts. So I never got through with their outline. But I noticed in this outline the subject was faith. And I mentioned to my brothers that I found it a little amusing, because in the bottom of my Bible here, they have comments about faith and salvation. I think the writers of the footnotes and whatnot in my Bible are probably of the Baptist persuasion. I'm not sure, but they're the thoughts, you know, that we have often had in the Church of Christ. They differ just a little bit from that. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. We feel like they're not really quite complete in their thoughts about faith. And yet the references that they gave, going from one reference to another, I found it a little amusing, because in speaking of faith, it seemed a little contradictory to what their comments were about those scriptures. And I found that in every instance, or nearly every instance, that the faith that they were talking about was demonstrated by what the people did, by what Adam did, by what he said, by what the patriarchs said and did, Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, so on and so forth, right on down the line to our day, was demonstrated by what they did. God spoke, and so they acted upon it. And that's the subject of my sermon this evening. God has spoken to us many times, in many different ways. And our faith in this gospel will be demonstrated, and our faith in life is demonstrated by what we do in life, by every decision we make. I suppose that was one of the most important thing that was impressed upon me as I was following the little outline. Usually, before their scripture reference, they would say, "The Lord said this," and so whoever it was that he was speaking to did this. God has told us to live a faithful life, to walk in a faithful life. And God has told us many times to not be afraid as we walk in life. One of the references that they had in here, which we've read so many times, and that I'd like to read again, and it's about faith as I look at it, and about much, much more. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, beginning with the first verse, "And it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Here I am. I want to stop right there, because that verse needs a little explanation. I believe, and I am quite persuaded, that that is an incorrect translation, that that word should not be tempt. If we look and correlate and cross-reference, we go to James and we find out that James says, God tempts no man. But men are tempted by their own lusts. And led away by their own lusts. And so a better translation of that word would be to test or to try Abraham. Or to try Chris or Annette or Tom. And I do believe that God tries us. I really do. I believe He speaks and waits to see what we do. And Abraham said, Here I am. Now, my Bible, those two words, here and am, are in italics. And that tells me that those words were added to try and make the sentence flow. They were added by the King James scholars. So the words that they were directly translated would say, Behold, I. But I believe that that is probably a correct way of saying it. Here I am. And today we sing songs. Here am I, send me. In a very few words, I find things that interest me greatly as I read this. Abraham was quick to answer and say, Here I am, when God spoke. Now the second verse, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. And again, you see in their reference, when they referenced me to this scripture, that this was a demonstration of faith. And Abraham got up in the morning, and he set out to do what the Lord told him to do. Saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now there's something else there. As I studied this, I underlined in my Bible, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham was looking to former promises in his life that God had told him that through his son Isaac would the nations of the earth be blessed. They would be as the sand of the sea. And so I believe that is why he made the statement that I and the lad, we're going to go yonder and worship and we're going to come again to you. And yet God, even though Abraham was faithful, he felt it necessary to try Abraham's faith. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Now these things we're reading about are a type of things that were to come when Jesus Christ was to carry the cross up Calvary. and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And again, I see this. They went. They continued on. They went. And they did as they felt it was necessary, because God had told them. And again, Abraham says, God will provide. In so many few words, I find so much counsel. God will provide. I wonder, brothers and sisters, I don't wonder, I know. The scripture in Galatians in the 3rd chapter, if I just flip to it very quickly, the 3rd chapter beginning with the 7th verse. Reads thusly, Know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. Shall all nations be blessed. So then, they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now my point in reading this is the gospel was preached unto Abraham. And Abraham knew, and I am quite sure that he understood, quite possibly, indeed, that God was going to provide himself a lamb in the future. If I might divert for just a moment, in this life that we have, which we are charged to live faithfully, walking through life without fear, living faithfully, doing righteously and justly, how many problems could be solved by simply believing that God had provided the lamb? I listened many times to people, other Christians and other groups, making the statement that God loves you, or making a statement that Jesus died for you. And I've heard brothers and sisters in our own gospel make that statement. And it kind of ran off my back, like so much water, I guess. And yet I find in those simple statements how much there is to rely upon and to feast upon if we will just rely and believe that Jesus died for us and that God does love us. And the depth of those thoughts, I cannot explain to you. Only God can bring the revealment of what that means into your life and how it would help you to walk in faith. Jesus died for you. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham, this is in the 9th verse of 22nd chapter of Genesis, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And I also find it very interesting, it doesn't say that Isaac struggled. Perhaps there were two tests that were taking place here at this time, not just one, perhaps two. And Isaac believed the words of his father when he said God would provide a lamb. He laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And brothers and sisters, I don't think for one minute that this angel, and I believe the angel was the Lord himself, that he didn't know what Abraham was going to do. He knew. But we are creatures of choice, each one of us. And we must go through decisions and make choices. We must. That is the way of life. We must choose. And therefore, God did try Abraham. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his sons. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. There's a significance, oftentimes, in the names that the patriarchs gave to places. There is a significance. This one signifies the way in which Abraham lived his life over and over again in so many instances in his life. The name that the Bible scholars of my Bible say that this literally translates to the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. How many situations do we get ourselves into, or do we find ourselves in? That's a better word. How many situations do we find ourselves in which we're a little afraid, or a little have misgivings about proceeding any further, or where we don't feel that we're adequate for the situation, or we don't feel that perhaps we don't feel we're wanted there, or whatever the reason might be. And yet again, I wonder, how far-reaching is that statement that Jesus died for you? To me, that tells me that I am someone in the Lord's eyes, that I'm worthy of His love and His care. Not that I'm to be proud about being someone, but to be joyous and thankful and to walk in life with faith. Believing. In Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, beginning with verse number 35, and it reads like this, Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And perhaps this is one of the ways, brothers and sisters, which we must become like little children. Oftentimes, Very little children, when their parents tell them to do something or tell them that something is, we were talking to Margie the other day, and she was saying how her parents told her that if, when she was a little girl, that if she went into a supermarket or to a store somewhere, and that her parents told her that there was, that she was going to be, if she strayed away from her parents, that she might be stolen or taken away. And she believed it. And she believed it. And it's true. It really is true. That's a very big possibility in this day and age that we live in. It's a horrible possibility. But I find that very interesting. Children believe, and they put a great stock in what their parents tell them. And they proceed. They live by what their parents tell them in many, many instances. And they proceed sometimes blindly by what their parents have told them, because they know their parent told them, this is the way it is, and so that's the way they go. And oftentimes they will not draw back. I find this very interesting. It says here in the 36th verse, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Sounds kind of like a support to this concept of the Lord putting us in trials. Not tempting us with lust. God would not never do that. But He certainly will speak to see if we will obey. To see if we will obey. And to see if we will have patience to wait upon Him. I thought perhaps that I would read some of the things that were written here. In the 11th chapter, if you recall, the entire 11th chapter is dealing with faith. Very, very beautiful things about faith. Perhaps maybe what I will do is I will read a few things that stick out in my mind, beginning with the 5th verse of the 11th chapter. No, I'll begin with the first verse. I want to read that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we don't really know. If we have faith, we don't really know for sure. We just follow because we believe God has said this is the way to go. God said that if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you try and live a righteous life, I'll help you. If you try and be faithful and strong, I'll help you. I'll be with you. But our faith must be demonstrated by what we do, and by the way we act, and the way the things we say, the way that we proceed. The third verse, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's a very significant statement. Very significant. There's a great deal of push in this world that we live in today that really things in this world just appeared by happenstance. And yet it doesn't say that we know differently. The Scripture says, by faith we understand that it was not so. It was not like that. Things were made, and they were created, and God moved upon the face of the earth. But we can't prove it, really, can we? We must believe, because it is written. God moved, and so it was. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now there, you see, that's kind of a strange situation, isn't it? Now Abel, he was talking about, gave this sacrifice, and apparently it was a sacrifice that he gave with willingness, He didn't withhold any. He willingly gave, believing that God was going to bless, and that that is what was required of him. And so he gave it. And yet, he was killed. But it does not mean that God was not with him. Because we, by faith, understand that if in this life only we have hope, and we are of all men most miserable, but our hope extends on to the next life. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Another very significant verse. And we don't really know, do we? Unless perhaps you have experienced it, that God will reward you if you move in faith, if you live your life in faith. But we must believe that He will reward us if we diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And then it goes into speaking of Abraham and Sarah, and how they bore, and were able to, and how Sarah was able to receive strength to bear a son. And I looked up that reference they had in there about Sarah receiving strength, and someone says, well, I remember the time when Sarah laughed at the thought. But she changed her mind. She did change her mind to believe that God could indeed do such a thing, to give her a son. And we see as we look through each one of these things, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the parents of Moses and Moses, Joshua and Israel, Rahab, and the many heroes in the Bible times, their faith was demonstrated by what they did. They took some type of action to show God that they believed in Him, and that they were willing to obey Him. I would like to read another scripture in James, beginning with the 21st verse in James, and you will remember this scripture, but it's about Abraham, and I found as I was studying this subject and contemplating it that Abraham's name came up quite often. Second chapter of James, 21st verse, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Our faith is really not complete until we act upon faith. Now, you know, the point that I suppose I'm really making is not at this particular time in my sermon, is not that, okay, God has told us to preach the gospel in the world, let's go to it. That's not the point. God has given us many commandments and many things to do in our everyday, in the mundane affairs of our life. And we demonstrate our faith in God by how we apply the gospel into our personal lives and how we walk daily. If we walk in fear, then we need to increase our faith. If we walk in fear of situations and problems that might arise, or things a lot of us, I know, and I am guilty of it, have been guilty of it, and probably will have need to, as I preach this sermon to you, I preach it because I know it's true. I know it's true in my own life, that there are times and things which I do that that I don't demonstrate faith, and I think in my own mind, but what if this, and what if that, and what's going to happen if I do this? Pay my tithing, don't have enough, don't have enough money. You just name most, or I get into a situation and I have to talk to somebody or something, and I'm not the greatest talker in the world when it comes to meeting new people. I don't like it. I really don't. I really don't like it. Faith, through faith, believing that God will provide, God will provide. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, you know, many other churches in the world, And I can't say I completely disagree, but I certainly don't think it's a complete statement. The statement there that is found in Genesis, I believe it is found that Abraham believed, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But Abraham had already done works because God had spoken. And I am sure that Abraham fully intended when he heard God speak to him to fulfill and to follow what the Lord told him. And therefore, it was righteousness to him. Ye see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. In like manner also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so the works of our life, our common, everyday, ordinary life, are very important. Sometimes we think of works only in the sense of, do we help those who are in need? Well, there's much more to works than just helping those who are in need. Living our everyday life. The just shall live by faith. Live by faith. Every day. Now I want to take a scripture in the Book of Mormon, and I want to a certain respect, in a certain way, I want to kind of change a little bit my sermon. It's on the same subject, but perhaps change the tone of it a little bit, and the direction of it just a little bit. Maybe say some things that may be kind of hard sayings. Perhaps yes, perhaps no. On page 761 in the Book of Mormon, there's another statement about faith here. And every time that I think about faith, I remember this scripture. It seems very applicable to the things that we have endeavored to accomplish in those past few days. In the chapter 3, on page 761 of the Book of Mormon, the manner which the disciples, who were called the elders of the church, ordained priests and teachers. After they had prayed unto the Father in the name of Christ, they laid their hands upon them and said, In the name of Jesus Christ, I ordain you to be a priest, or if you be a teacher, I ordain you to be a teacher, to preach repentance and remission of sins through Jesus Christ, by the endurance of faith on his name to the end. Amen. I find that a very interesting statement. Kind of a simple statement, and of course that can be expanded to a countless number of subjects, a countless number of ways about this preaching. What preachers and what priests and teachers, as well as elders and apostles, were ordained to do. To preach repentance, and that's not all. Remission of sins, forgiveness. But what this remission of sins through Jesus Christ by the endurance of faith. The endurance of our faith is going to have an impact on whether we retain a remission of our sins. And this day that we live in, the word endurance is one of the key words and one of the key things and needs and desires that we have is to endure in this day that we live in. And what should endure? Faith. And Jesus said, "When I come, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Each one of us should ponder in our hearts those words. Now, this scripture kind of leads me into something else, and that is that we talked a great deal the last couple of days. I can't say a great deal. We talked about spreading the gospel. What do we do? What are we doing now? What are our responsibilities right now? What do we have to do? I'm not going to tell you exactly what we came up with because I haven't been able to get in touch with every one of the ministry who was not able to attend those meetings. And I still have a couple that I need to talk to. But I may tell you just in part a little bit or the way that I would like to apply at this time. And this chapter that I just read. Oftentimes we hear from the pulpit and we hear from ministry out in the audience, we hear that we should give heed to the counsel of the ministry when it comes across this pulpit. And that the people should take greater stock in what they say. I want to reverse that a little bit. I want to approach that from a little different angle. If we're going to be able to spread the gospel, then I'm going to talk to the ministry and say in regards to whether the people heed what we say. And I wanted to do this because I wanted everyone to hear it. What I believe is expected of the ministry. I believe God expects His ministry to stand in the office of their calling. Not with pride, not with overbearance, not with consideration of their age, of their youth, their abilities. And so from this angle, ministry, young ministry, elders, priests, teachers, stand in the office of your calling. I'm going to read a scripture that means a great deal to me. And it was written to a young minister. I'm not sure. Perhaps Brother Hausnick preached on this. I don't know. I was told that he read out of Timothy, and I don't know what he said. I sat here one night or one day during a sacrament service, or during a preaching service, excuse me. I listened to a young man preach, and he read this scripture. When he read this scripture, I knew the Lord was speaking to me. I knew the Lord was speaking to J. Moser. And when I heard it and was convicted of it, I made a decision and I altered my life. In the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, beginning with the 11th verse, "These things command and teach." Let no man despise thy youth. I don't mind telling you, that was a great burden on my heart. Endeavoring to fulfill the office of my calling, knowing full well that in humanness people respect age. It hampered me in fulfilling the office of my calling. See, I'm not saying this to speak to the congregation. As I said, I'm approaching this from a different angle. I'm speaking to perhaps young ministry in this local. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So perhaps sometimes we approach problems or needs in the wrong manner. Now there's much counsel in this, much counsel in this book, in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. He told him to be very kind and to be gentle, to treat elder women as their mothers, younger women as their sisters. And yet I find those words that I just read to be very challenging. Young ministry, apostles, evangelists, to have the courage to stand in the office of our calling. And perhaps that's the way that we start. Rather than requiring the body to respect our words, stand and preach in humility and in faith. And so indeed, if this gospel is to go forth, then each one of the body and of the ministry must take up their cross. In closing this evening, I want to read a few things from a manifestation of God's Word. I find the words upon this manifestation that came through our brother Hausnick recently to be very convicting and thought-provoking. beginning from the very first line, to be very significant. The first line or the first paragraph of this manifestation says, "Thus saith the Spirit unto such as have ears to hear and hearts to receive." I never gave it much thought, really. Even when we talked about it here in Phoenix, I didn't give it much thought. But when we had a meeting back in Independence about this, someone pointed that out. Made a few comments about that. And I changed my outlook. Perhaps we're in a sifting time, brothers and sisters. The man who stood to his feet and made a comment about this, he said, and this doesn't hold true with all things, okay? This doesn't hold true always, I'm sure, because the Lord has spoken and spoken exactly like that many times, many times. But I find it very thought-provoking because I have seen many manifestations, heard them. I have seen them written in days gone past. And the words of the manifestation started, "Thus saith the Spirit unto my people." This manifestation says, "Thus saith the Spirit unto such as have ears to hear and hearts to receive." And I found that thought of the correlation of those two things to be very thought-provoking and very humbling. The seventh paragraph of this: "Ye have asked, my will be done, and for the coming of my kingdom, but you are not yet of sufficient strength to receive such." I believe this is directly applicable to my sermon this evening. We must learn to be patient and to be long-suffering and to exhibit strength in carrying out our various responsibilities, whatever they might be, whoever you might be, whatever calling the Lord has given unto each one, to exhibit strength. "But shortly shall your desires be fulfilled if you continue to band together and counsel one with another in fasting and prayer, for in this shall you gain a kinship to my Son, whom you have found to your joy." Now, this is how I'm going to apply this to my sermon. Here are the words of God. Ministry, brothers and sisters, are we going to do it? Are we going to endure those fasting times and those times of banding together to gain a kinship to God's Son? "In this shall you gain a kinship to my Son, whom you have found to your joy in a measure before unknown." There's something ahead of us. We'll gain a kinship and a joy in a measure before unknown. "Blessed are ye for your concern, but be patient." God spoke. Are we going to be patient and humble with that which you have found, that it may come to glory and honor in me? And I'll tell you what I've found. I've found the gospel. I've found the gospel. I know I found the gospel. If for some reason the Lord says to be patient in this, we have found the gospel. On the second page of this, the fourth paragraph, down from the top, If then in verity you desire that my kingdom be among you, plant the seed of kindness. There again, the Lord has spoken. Will we proceed? And the fruit pleasing unto me shall be forthcoming, a promise, if we do what he said. If we follow, if we obey, we have enough faith to follow and do that and endure and be humble, because that's not easy. That's not easy. Rid yourselves of the overabundance of earthly things. That's a big one. It may encompass a great many things. When I first read that, the first thing that I thought of was temporal things. And others who pointed out to me that not necessarily so. Earthly things. Doesn't necessarily mean temporal things, although it does, I'm sure. Quite sure that it includes earthly things. Making do with things that are really sufficient. They're good enough. Good enough. And ridding ourselves of an overabundance of earthly things. It could be emotional, spiritual things, things that we find engaged in, activities. Goals that we have in our life. There's a lot of thought there. It doesn't say to forsake them completely. It says, it mentions the word overabundance. And we certainly have an overabundance of things, don't we? Overabundance. And the heavenly things you seek for shall be my pleasure to give you. And we have met here many times praying for people in our congregation, fasted for them. And yet there is this faith that is required of us of doing something to receive the Lord's blessing. And it isn't just prayer. There's much more to it than just prayer. All of that is such an essential part. That which you have sought for and that which you proclaim against shall be concluded if you agree as one to obey my counsel. I have to say that as we met here yesterday, as we met here last night, as we met here yesterday afternoon and morning and Friday evening, I believe that for those moments, and hopefully right even at this moment, that we were agreeing as one to obey God's counsel. Even though we might not have agreed on every little point of doctrine, that's not what it's saying. If we agree to obey his counsel. Verily, this is my law, that you be pure in heart, a stranger to gossip, aware of faults within yourselves as in your neighbor, and to deal kindly with both. Thus will Zion be a reality when thou canst live with your brother and love him because thou hast first loved me. And there again, this thought, Jesus died for me. It has a bearing on that. It really does. It has a bearing. Jesus died for me. Therefore, I love him. And I can love others. Because he died for them as well. Puts us on an equal ground. Before thou canst taste of common life together, there must first come the trial of your faith. And how will that faith be demonstrated? If we obey his counsel. Common life. that's something, you know, that's, that could raise up a whole discussion and group of, and contention or whatever, but yet, there's something in the Scriptures that we don't fully understand, and it's there, and we can't deny it. It's there, and it was a gift to God's people. And what exactly it was, possibly we cannot taste of it, as it says here, until we go through the trial of our faith. And we cannot deny that there is something a little different than the way things are today. It was there in the Scriptures. It was a great gift. There is something a little different. To what extent? I'm not prepared to say. I'm not prepared to say. What was that, Hubert, that you said you thought was written on the door today? Put me first. I remember the gist of what you said. I couldn't remember the words. Put me first. And of course, me would be Christ, His cross. Perhaps we can't fully understand it until we obey what we do know is right. We know there are many things we know we are responsible for. We must do them. Do them. Prove me herewith, saith your heavenly Father. And thou shalt be blessed above all peoples, much more than they who say and do not, and such as worship me with their lips and not their hearts. All those words, prove me and see. Prove me. A challenge. Meditate day and night on my word as I have given them. And not make private interpretation of them, but rely on my Holy Spirit to guide. I wonder how many problems in life might generate upon that one thing that once in a while we make a private interpretation of a scripture. And irregardless of what someone says or reasons with us or group, the ministry or the Sunday school class or whatever, we hold to that private interpretation. There is a reason for the body of Christ. There is a reason for association. We cannot stand alone, nor stand on our own interpretation, but rely on the Spirit to lead the body, not just the individual, but the body as well. Continue in fasting and meditations and prayer, and I shall reveal my intents and purposes in you from time to time. Now that one sounds to me like we have a lot of work ahead of us. Time. A little time that's going to require patience. Patiently waiting and yet doing what we know we must do. And I believe that the Lord revealed to those eight brothers who were there yesterday a way in which maybe through time we can do more work. Maybe in time we can do more work if we will follow those things and if we will try and exhibit them and work towards them. Take courage and be of good cheer, and I will lead you into righteousness and never leave you alone. And that is, brothers and sisters, if we do one thing that He has told us to do, we know we must do it, that He will lead us to the next step. Doesn't sound complicated, really, does it? Because righteousness, I'll lead you to righteousness. Maybe a lot of what we do depends upon that. rather than some complicated program, but righteousness. Maybe more has a bearing than we can possibly understand unless the Lord has revealed it to us. This I leave with you, saith the Spirit in the mind of your Heavenly Father. Amen.
Thank you, Jay.